Bibles to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 25. Resuming our summers in the Psalms. We're at Psalm 25, the songbook of the people of God. Even to this day, many hymns, even contemporary Christian music, drawing its inspiration from the Psalms. We sang Psalm 25 just a few minutes ago. And in the Psalms, what we find is the whole range of human experience expressed in prayer and in praise. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, there is a psalm for that. And as we come to Psalm 25, let it be with that expectancy that God Himself has something to say to us. Psalm 25, this is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is very great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we confess our spirits resonate with some of the things that we find written here. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would guide us into all truth, that we may see wonderful things written in your word, that we may be shaped after the image of Christ, that you would be glorified in us as we walk in new obedience. Our eyes look to you as we turn to your word, in Christ's name, amen. I was telling Nancy this morning, I think it was Bob Williams a week or so ago asked me about, or maybe a couple of weeks ago, asked me about when we were having communion again, and I told him D-Day. That's all I had to say, right? Today is D-Day. Thank God that on this day today, there is not necessary another invasion like the Normandy invasion. We're grateful for that. I read this morning the story of a man in the 101st Airborne who was dropped by parachute down on Normandy, France, a couple of days prior to the D-Day invasion. And he and his men came under fire immediately, even as they were trying to assemble themselves. And they secured roads and villages behind enemy lines. But at the time that all that was happening and the bullets were whizzing by, I can assure you, they were terrified. That man said so in the very last interview, just a few hours before he died. He said, "I have never been so scared in all my life." And you know, when life is whizzing by, it may not be literal bullets that are whizzing by, but sometimes life comes at us like that, doesn't it? We've only barely hit the ground. We haven't even gathered our parachute, and already things are happening fast and furious. You're late to a doctor's appointment, the doctor's appointment that you don't want to go to because you're getting the test results that you've been dreading. And the water heater bursts, and your spouse is sick, and the dog has thrown up on the carpet. And, you know, it doesn't matter. Life comes at us like that sometimes, and we have an expression for it, don't we? I'm up to my armpits in alligators. And the question is, what do you do? Do you do like I do and get mean and grouchy and ugly and, "I don't have time for this"? What do you do? And of course, there's the spiritual warfare. I use the D-Day image advisedly because there is a spiritual warfare. Just when we think we've got this Christian life thing down pat, Satan sends us a zinger. A temptation we thought we had done with long ago suddenly rears its ugly head, and we fall to it before we even realize what's happening. What do you do? The psalmist, God through the psalmist, shows us the way. He turns to the living God. And so what I want to do this morning as we work our way through the psalm is ask you four questions. I say ask you. I ask me four questions too. First of all, where are you looking? When you're up to your armpits in alligators, or even when you're not, where are you looking? Consider what David says in verse 1. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Now, when he says soul, that we need to stop there and explain that just briefly. We assume everybody understands what that means, but actually not so much anymore. Our world today, there's a tendency to simply view human beings as so much flesh. We're bodies, an assembly of cells and organs. We're chemicals, and that's all. But you see, it hasn't been that way since the beginning. For when God made man, he fashioned us physical bodies, yes, but then he breathed into us the breath of life, and so we became living souls. And so we have souls that will never die. That spiritual part of us, although I hesitate to use that because it's intertwined, it's not separate. But we have a soul, and that soul is where we relate to the living God. Yes, we serve God in our bodies. Yes, we worship God, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. But it's with our souls. And how we respond to God and our souls determines where we spend eternity. We ignore our Creator, We live as if he doesn't exist. We pick and choose. We cherry pick his commands and cherry pick his word. We may find ourselves on the highway to hell, where our souls will spend eternity. Or we commit ourselves to trusting in Christ, and our souls, which will never die, will one day be with him forever in a place of unimaginable beauty and joy and peace. So he says to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The suffering I'm enduring in my body, not much to do about that, but I'm going to lift up my soul before you. And so what does David do? He looks beyond himself. He looks beyond created things. He looks beyond the next self-help book or self-help guru. He looks beyond counselors in the wisdom of this age. He looks to another, to the Lord, to the eternal one, to the one who said, I will be your God and you will be my people, the one who keeps his promises. You know, what do self-help gurus promise? Spend $300 to attend this seminar and your life will be much better. Can they keep that promise? They can't keep that promise. Do they give money back guarantees? Seldom, if ever. But you see, God is the one who keeps his promises. And God has promised, I will be with you. I am with you always. And so David looks to the eternal one, to the Lord. And in verse 2 he says, oh my God, in you I trust. He looks to the Lord and no other. He looks to the Lord as his God. He recognized that the Lord is God and there is no other. But what is this Lord, this God, like that David should look to him when his life has gone all sideways? Well, look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Those self-help gurus, they want your money. God is good. And he is upright. He only always does what is right. His way is right. His way is straight when all others are crooked. He is the very definition of goodness. And because he is the very definition of goodness and the very definition of righteousness, he instructs sinners in his way. Do you see how good he is? He teaches those who are rebels against him. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against our Creator. Sin is going our own way instead of God's way. And yet, and we deserve death for that, and yet what does he do? He instructs sinners in his way. When he could just zap them and they're gone. He is good. He instructs sinners in the way, in the right way, because he is upright. He leads the humble in what is right. Who are the humble? The humble are the ones that trust in him, recognizing that they don't know everything. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. And so David says, this good and upright God who teaches sinners in the way and what is right,
All his paths, all the Lord's paths, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. How do you keep his covenant? Trust in him. Trust in the Lord. And all his paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. Whether we felt this way or not, most of us would testify that either with our spouses or with our children, there have been times that we might have said, well, I love you, but right now I don't like you very much. But you see, the Lord, his love is steadfast. It's unwavering. We might be uncertain of human love, but never of God's love. This is the Lord to whom David looks. And finally, the result of this goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness, he says, you are the God of my salvation. You are the one who delivers me. There is no other. This God, this is the Lord that he looks to. He is the one who in Isaiah says, I am God and there is no other. And then he, who knows all things, says, I know of no other gods. It's kind of a joke. Kind of funny the way he says it. Because, I mean, he knows everything, right? There is no other God but him. And we see that fulfilled in Christ, don't we? We see the same thing echoed in the words of Jesus when he says in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. Well, Jesus, that's really being very exclusive, you know. I mean, aren't we in our culture all about inclusivity? I want everybody to be included, everybody to get a trophy. And yet, the Creator God is rightly exclusive. He alone is God. He alone is worthy of all worship and praise and adoration and trust. And dear friends, that's exclusive, yes. So we should trust in him. If he is the way, the truth, and the life, should we not be looking to him? No matter what is happening in our lives, should we not be looking unto Jesus, as we read in Hebrews 12? Should we not be doing, as Paul says in Colossians 3, set your hearts on things above where Christ is? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things? You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God has made you his own by grace through faith in Christ. Look up to him when everything goes sideways. But there's a second question, not just where are you looking, but what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And David is specific in his prayer. He says, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. David, in short, seeks deliverance from his enemies in such a way that his faith in God will be shown to be well placed. That's what he means when he says, let me not be put to shame. Lord, don't let me ever be ashamed of trusting in you. Have you ever been ashamed of someone? Typically, that's when they do something that disappoints us. We have a higher expectation of them than is warranted, and so they disappoint us, and we are ashamed of them. David's saying, Lord, let not my trust in you be proven misguided. Let it be shown to be well-placed. This is similar to what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20, where he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's praying that, his enemies will not gain the upper hand over him in such a way that, his faith in God is shown to be misplaced. And then he asks for God's guidance. Look at verse 4. He says, make me to know your ways. Four ways David prays the same thing. Lord, guide me. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Do you get the idea that David wants the Lord to guide him in the way he should go? Do you get the idea that David is casting himself completely on the Lord? How humbling is this? He's not doing like the man who won't stop and ask for directions. No, he's stopping and asking the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need you to guide me. He's not saying, I am the king. I am the everything and I know the way. Follow me. No, he's crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, guide me. And isn't this something we're all called to? In James chapter 1, I mean, in the face of all the troubles we encounter, don't we need wisdom in dealing with it? And God, through James, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And we have that wisdom embodied in Christ, don't we? Aren't we told that Christ is the wisdom of God? So David is looking for deliverance from his enemies. He doesn't want to be put to shame. He's looking for guidance. And then in verse 16 through 20, he pours out his heart in a cry for deliverance. He unpacks this thing even more, his desperate situation. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. You hear the cry. This cry of desperation. Lord, look at my situation. Hear me as I call to you. Deliver me. And note the repetition of the request of verse 2. Let me not be put to shame. I think of the cry of the Philippian jailer. There was a double cry. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And they've been in jail and chains with other prisoners. And they've been singing psalms, probably talking about Jesus, praying. And about midnight, as they're singing psalms, there's an earthquake. And the doors of the jail fly open, which is not surprising since it was an earthquake. But the prisoner's chains fall off. That's from God. And the jailer sees the prison doors open and assumes the worst. The prisoners have escaped. He'll be executed. So he draws his sword to kill himself. And Paul says, stop! We're all here. Not a single prisoner had left. And the Philippian jailer comes in. He falls on his knees before Paul and Silas and says, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your trust in the living God. That Philippian jailer found even more than what he was looking for. What are you seeking? When you seek him, when you find yourself up to your eyeballs and alligators. Seek the Lord and make known to Him what you want. But there's a third question, and that is this. What have you done? What have you done? Now, this is not a question about your good works. Okay, God, have mercy on me because I've done this for you and I've done that for you and I've done the other thing. That's not the question. This question is a little bit more like what your mother asks you when you come in the door from school and she says, what have you done? That's a little bit more along the lines of this question. But listen to what David does. He says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Now, he's telling the Lord, who one would assume forgets nothing because, I mean, he knows everything. And he's asking the Lord to remember something. Why would he need the Lord to remember his mercy and his steadfast love? It's because of what David wants the Lord to forget. David wants the Lord to remember something because he wants the Lord to forget something. And he says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. See, David has a problem when he comes before God crying out to God. He's surrounded by enemies. He's in deep trouble. And he needs the Lord. But he's got a problem, and that is this. He sins. He does, says, thinks things that are displeasing to God, and he fails to do, say, and think those things that please God. David knows that all too often he just goes his own way rather than God's way. And this is sin. And it's a problem each and every one of us have. We have inherited a sin nature from our father Adam. That makes us disposed to sin, and not just it's not just that we have a sin nature, but we do actually transgress the law of God. Oh, I recognize that we don't all go out there murdering people. We're glad of that. We'd end up having to have a big prison ministry. But think about the times that you've thought, you know, this world would be better off without that person. Isn't that a murderous thought? I mean, it's not that you're thinking you would kill them, but you're thinking this world would be better off if they were dead. And this is the problem, and this is the problem that David has. And as a consequence, God owes David and us nothing but death for our sins. We can never put God in our debt. There's never a place at which God, David or any of us could say, God, you owe us. You owe me. And so when we come to Him, we must come confessing how short we fall from the mark of His perfection. And that's what David does. He says, pardon my guilt, for it is very great. Verse 11. And I've added the word very. Some of you may have noticed that. maybe a slip of the tongue on my part. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. And then later in verse 18, forgive all my sins. He knows all too well the truth that we find in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. However, the good news is that as great as your guilt is, God's grace, His unmerited favor, is far greater. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A life of peace and joy and beauty and no sorrow, no sickness, no death for eternity. And that's a scary thought, but it's timeless, and we're time-bound, so we quail at the idea of eternity, but God has put eternity in our hearts. What a wonderful gift. How gracious God is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Couldn't do anything for ourselves, but God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And thus, we affirm 1 John 1:9. And we heard earlier, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, forgiveness full and free of all your sins, past, present, and future. So you see, when I ask the question, what have you done? You see, the reality is it's not so much what you've done as it is what God has done with what you have done. He says, your sins I have put behind me. I remove them as far as the east is from the west. So we come with confession, confessing what we've done. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, God owes us far worse than our circumstances. But that brings us fourthly to this question. What is your hope? What is your hope? And David says it right at the beginning, you are the God of my salvation. God is the only one who can deliver him. He knows this for certainty. And so what does he do? He says, for you I wait all the day long. You see, David expresses his faith, his commitment to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promises, no matter how long it takes, and come what may. Just like we heard from Habakkuk last week, so we hear it from David this week. And then in verses 12 through 15, he just unpacks, what is it that the one who trusts in the Lord can be assured of? And he shows us, if you can look at these verses with me, but he shows us that the one who trusts in the Lord can be sure that the Lord will guide him in the way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. The one who trusts in the Lord can be sure that it will be well with his soul. Isn't that what we're fond of quoting, Romans 8:28? God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. We can be assured, those who trust in the Lord can be sure of the Lord's friendship. That's what the covenant is about. Look at verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. He assures them of his friendship. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It is the Lord. And isn't this what Jesus said? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend. And he says that to all who trust in him. And the one who trusts in the Lord can be sure of the Lord's deliverance. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Or in Philippians 1:6, we're told that the Lord who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. And so what is David's response? The one who trusts in the Lord can be sure of all these things. And so David says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. I'm fixing my eyes on you, Lord. And I will wait for you. And when you do, you'll experience the truth of Isaiah 40. Where we read, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. See, what a blessing. So we wait upon the Lord. You may be up to your armpits in alligators, and it may endure for a good while. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, will mount up with wings like eagles. So where are you looking? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,